Now, my text this evening is in Colossians chapter 1, and it's verse 11 of Colossians chapter 1. Let me just read that. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, the observant amongst you, and there's probably a few in that category, will inform me afterwards that this was the verse that I preached on the very first time I stood in this pulpit wearing my new suit, because I'd had an invitation to preach in this august fellowship. And you are spot on if you're going to say that to me. And I'm not going to apologize tonight for preaching again on this text. I believe the Lord laid it on my heart early during the week, and then I had confirmation on Tuesday night at Basker House when Basker referred to this verse in his little prayer meeting. And it's a glorious statement. It's a prayer point of the Apostle Paul, and he's writing, obviously, to these Christians at Colossae, and he'd never met them. He'd met their pastor Epaphras, who was in prison, and Epaphras had given a glowing report of the church at Colossae, and Paul is just thrilled by that, and he says, I learned from Epaphras, verse 7, who declared, verse 8, your love in the Spirit. And don't you feel like that, brother and sister? If you hear of brethren you've never met before, but they love the Lord, they have something of that spiritual life that I spoke of this morning, that you feel your heart knit to them, and that you want to pray for them. And Paul starts his prayer for these Colossians. Let me say, you don't have to know our missionaries even before going to the missionary prayer meeting. You can have people laid on your hearts that you've never before come across. And what are we to pray for such? And what are we to pray for one another? Because what Paul prays for the Colossians here is as relevant for them as for us. And because this is the Word of God, which is truth unchanged, unchanging, his desires for these Christians is God's desires for us. So let me just go through the prayer points very quickly. He says first, verse 9, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Here were people mostly converted from a heathen background, and they didn't have any scriptural knowledge. And you wouldn't be surprised then that Paul asks that they might be filled with a Holy Spirit given understanding of the Word of God. Isn't that what we need more of in our midst? There's nothing wrong in studying theology, but many of us will remember Christians with no formal education. I spoke to one man who was a minister with the Pentecostals in Merthyr. He didn't have any formal education when he was a boy, but when he was saved, the Spirit taught him from the Word of God. That is something very precious. And then he doesn't just pray that they might be filled with head knowledge. The second point is that in order you may walk worthy of the Lord. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. And what a walk. We have this lovely fellowship with Jesus Christ, which we sang of this morning. He walks with me and talks with me, and we do the same with him along life's narrow way. And we can pray the same for us. But then we stop. Because if you seriously try to walk according to the truth of the Word of God in today's environment, you'll soon realize you're not just going against the flow in society at large, you're even going against the flow in the churches. Have you ever gone against the flow? Well, that's a bad metaphor for me to use, because I'm scared of water, so I can't swim. So I don't know what it is to go against the flow in that way. But have you ever walked against the wind? Not the kind of light winds we have here in the city, but the gales that blow on the mountaintops. Once I was blown off my feet by strong wind. Now, try walking against that. It is tough. And we are called to go against the spirit of the age. How can we do it? How can you do it? Do you know what? You can't. You can't. That's why the third prayer request is for strength. I'm praying that you might be strengthened. You can't, but you can in his strength. Isn't that simple? So this is what we need to look at tonight. It's very relevant. In many ways, you see, we shouldn't panic about the erosion of our Christian heritage, because we are very soon going to face a similar situation that faced the early Christians. Don't you find that exciting? That even though it is extremely tragic that our land is turning its back on things which we count most precious, this country was never meant to be a Christian country. The church is the theocracy. And what we are going to face increasingly in the future is a hostile society, just like these New Testament churches were facing. And it shouldn't cause us to be alarmed, because we have a God who is more than sufficient. Now, this is what we need to look at tonight. Let's start, firstly, with this prayer for strength. Can I really be basic here and ask, what are we doing when we're praying? What are we doing when we're praying? Before I was saved, I said my prayers. There's a children's hymn which goes like this. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Now, that isn't prayer. I'm sure we've all got beyond that stage of just saying our prayers. But neither is it praying to lecture the Lord. Now, we all fall into this trap. I'm sometimes tickled in the prayer meeting if we are being lectured by somebody. But how much the Lord is tickled, if I can put it like that, if he is being told about things he's quite in the know concerning. Prayer isn't giving a theological address. Do you know what the best prayers are in the Bible? The most powerful prayers. Can I tell you what my favorite prayer is in the New Testament? It's a prayer of Simon Peter's, and it's got two words in it. Do you know what those words are? Help, Lord, or save, Lord. He was sinking in the waves. Now, poor Peter. Imagine if Peter had told the Lord about the conditions that he was in. Imagine if Peter had given a weather report to the Lord. Imagine if Peter had given a theological discourse to the Lord about his predicament. Peter would have drowned by the time he got not even to his amen, but to the second point in his prayer. Friends, prayer, at its most basic, is saying to God, I can't, but you can. Prayer is a statement of human helplessness, but not despairing, because we have a God who can. Did you remember that old AA advert? I've often mentioned it. A man breaking down and another person stopping to help him and unable to do anything, but he's able to give him this advice. I can't do anything, but I know a man who can. And what we're doing in prayer is going to one who is able. In the hymn this morning, very famous, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. We who are preachers need this utter dependence on the Lord. Mr. Spurgeon, I don't know how many steps they have into the pulpit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, but Mr. Spurgeon, as he went up each step, used to pray, I believe in God the Holy Ghost. We had one very powerful preacher in this church a few years ago called Alan McNabb. Have you heard him? And one of the elders was, I think, standing in the porch there, and Mr. McNabb had his mic on just in the hymn before the sermon. And one of the elders heard him pray. He was just whispering, "Lord, help me. I can't do this. I need you to help me." Isn't that lovely? That's what prayer is. And we as a congregation, oh, how we need to avail ourselves of God in prayer. That's why the prayer meeting is the meeting of the church. That is why somebody said the prayer meeting is the engine house of the church. The train that is the church won't go forward at all unless the engine room is burning. And that's what we want more and more of. We're very grateful for the blessings in the prayer meeting in the last few months. But oh, for even a greater sense of our dependence upon God. So this is my first point. It's a basic point, but as Samuel Johnson used to say, our greatest need is to be told things we're already familiar with. And this is where we need to begin. Are we utterly dependent on God? Lead, Lord, for I dare not take a step unless thou show the way. Hopefully tomorrow I'll be on some ridge in the Scottish Highlands, and you can rest assured I'm not leading the walk. Someone else is, who knows the way. So all I'm doing is following him. And that's what we're doing in prayer. Lead, Lord, for I dare not take a step unless thou show the way. Secondly, let's look at the one we're depending on. Look at the words in this verse. Strengthened with all what? Might, according to his glorious power. What kind of words are these? They're big. They're not small, puny, evangelical with a jelly in it. These are strong, mighty terms. That's the kind of Christianity I like. I can't be done with this sentimental stuff that doesn't do anything to my renewed mind. It doesn't feed it, and it certainly doesn't do anything to my soul. But give me something of Christ and him crucified. Give me something of this mighty God and his covenants and my part in all of this. Then my soul feels as if it's had a good Sunday lunch, a good roast dinner spiritually. Now, think of the most powerful thing in the world. What's the most powerful thing for you? I'm thinking here of a waterfall. Some of the internationals went last week, I think, to Scudereira. That's a waterfall where you can walk behind it and you can see the water in front of you. That's quite a sight, but that's not a very powerful waterfall. If you want the most powerful waterfall in Wales, you have to go all the way up to Snowdonia, to Abergwyngregin, and you've got Aber Falls. Now, that's powerful. But if you compare Aber Falls to, say, Victoria Falls in Africa or Niagara Falls in North America, it's but a trickle of water. So think of the most powerful thing in all the world, and then multiply that by infinity, and you've got something of this store of power that is in the Godhead. We sang, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, then we can turn to another resource. I remember being told about an AECW meeting, and the pastors were coming together to talk about how we can help one another. And there was a pastor there, I think it was David Jones from Rumney, he was ministering there at the time, a very small church, a very blessed place to preach in. And David Jones was saying, well, we can't do that much. were only a few. But we try to do what we can, and then we just leave the rest with the Lord. Isn't that good? Now, we're blessed here with many resources, and I'm not disparaging that. But do you know what? May that not stop us from trusting the Lord. And even the resources we've got, may we realize they've been given to us from God. And may we use them, trusting in Him. So think of the most powerful thing in the world and multiply that by infinity. There's a store of grace. I'm not going to quote this right. In Him was laid an unlimited store of grace. Think of the reservoirs and the dry weather we've been having recently. Think of those reservoirs up in the Brecon Beacons. When you drive past them in the dry season, the water level is going down and down, and it looks in the height of summer as if they're going to empty. And sometimes we worry about the church. We tend to think of them in human terms as those reservoirs, and we think that because we're in a spiritual famine, that the churches are going to empty and that we're done for. But oh, we've lost the plot if that's the case. We've lost our sight of the unlimited resources in Jesus Christ, because He's ever full. And what prayer does is cause us to tap into that. Isn't this true of us? Haven't you found this from experience? That when you think you're doing well, when you think that you've got good numbers, you stop trusting in the Lord. I remember it in the Christian Union in Aberystwyth. I was saved in my first year. The Christian Union then was struggling. It was only a handful of people, and they were driven to their knees. They had to tap into the infinite resources of Jesus Christ. But by the time I was in my second year, a number of people had been saved, and we were doing quite well. But we forgot to tap into Him. The best place to be is on your knees. In that zone where we're saying, you know what I mean? Recklessly now, unless You help me, Lord, I've had it. I've had it. I've got no plan B. I've burnt my bridges behind me. It's either You or broke. Isn't that a good place to be? Let's be there this coming term. Now, I want us to delve into this store of grace a bit deeper. Now, look at one word. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Paul says we can be strengthened in accordance to His glorious power. Now, change of metaphor. I can't remember who the richest man in the world is at the moment. Trump was somewhere near the top, but since he's become president, he's dropped down a bit. But the richest person in the world, I don't know who it is. It used to be the Duke of Westminster. He was the richest person in this country. Now, just think. He has a vast store of wealth. And if he gives from his wealth to you, he could give anything. He could give £1. He'd be giving of his wealth. He could give £1,000. He'd still be giving of his wealth. But if he's giving in accordance to his wealth, he couldn't give £1. He couldn't even give £1,000. He'd have to give an amount that matched his vast stores of riches. Now, please forgive me for sharing this with you. Maybe I'm just different in my way of thinking. But don't you wish sometimes, if only I had a millionaire as a father. Do you think like that? If only I had a rich father, I could just sail through life. And then it struck me this morning, reading that quote from Billy Bray. We do. Not our earthly father, but our heavenly father. And our heavenly father has more wealth than the richest found on earth. Our heavenly father and our savior How did Williams put it? Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. Beyond telling is thy worth, in thy name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. Ted Donnelly was preaching in the Aber conference many years ago, and he was saying, people come to me and they ask me, what have you got in your church for young people? Others come up to me and say, what have you got for old people? And maybe others come and say, what have you got for middle-aged people? What have you got for single people? What have you got for this group of people? What have you got for that group of people? No, Ted said, I've got one thing. Same for young, same for old, same for whoever. God. May that be us. All we've got is Christ. Everything we have need of is in him. Our salvation is in him. And then when we're saved, our strength comes from him. And then when we're trying to live the Christian life, he's our wisdom. And then when we're in our different spheres, moving in different circles of people, family, work, society, church, it's my relationship to him that moves and causes everything to happen. And then there's something else here. This is why I'm preaching on this message on an Easter Sunday. Paul wrote Ephesians the same time as he wrote Colossians, and he used similar words. And in Ephesians 1, you've got a little bit more detail on this prayer for strength. Let me read Ephesians 1, verse 18. These are glorious words. He prays that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, and that they might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, that's what we're being told there. This power that is available to us in Jesus Christ, this power that has already come to us, is something even more amazing than an amount of power. It is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We have believed according to the working of his mighty power, Paul said to the Ephesians. If you've even got faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, that's not of your own doing. It was a gift of God. You've been born again. This is why this message is most relevant for Easter Sunday. We're not just remembering the fact of Jesus' resurrection today. We have been raised to spiritual life. I've said this before. The hometown for me is Llandudno. And there was a church on the high street in Llandudno that used to advertise miracles every Tuesday night. They would have miracles being performed. I don't know how they knew that the miracles were going to happen. Physical healings were going to happen in that church. And I thought, how sad. That church were concentrating on just that. I believe God can heal somebody physically, but I know of a far, far greater healing, the healing that comes when the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses one's soul. That's the kind of healing I want to draw attention to. My ministry is a healing ministry, but not physical healing. God can do that. It's the healing that comes from the gospel of reconciliation. My friends, we here this evening are miracles if we're in Christ. We here this evening are proof of the power of his resurrection, even in the 21st century. Even the weakest of believers, even people who've only been converted for a few weeks or a few months, who are still babes in Christ, they're alive spiritually. Where there's life, there's hope. And oh, isn't it wonderful to see a live church, even a church where children are able to cry, a live congregation, not a dead mausoleum. That's what the church should be. It's not a cemetery. You know, if you want a well-ordered church, go to a cemetery. I'd rather have a nursery, which is full of life. And you know, they have in some churches, they have a cabinet by the pulpits, and in that cabinet, they will have different glasses and different trophies, and the church is a cabinet full of trophies of grace. So this is the one we're depending on. King Jesus, mighty Christ, an all-sufficient Savior. Whatever your condition, my brother and my sister, he is enough for you. You don't need anything else. And then I must finish with my third point, the consequence of being strengthened by him. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto two things, patience and long-suffering. And William Hendrickson, one of the commentators, he sums those two things up under one word, endurance. Do you like the word endurance? I like the word endurance because I actually enjoy endurance activities. Do you enjoy not just long walks, but ultra long? An endurance event. That point when you have to will yourself to put one foot in front of the other. That place where any other problem in your life is no more because you're in such pain. Endurance. It's quite therapeutic. And do you know what? The Christian life is an endurance event. It's not a 100-meter sprint. It's not just a marathon. It's an ultra-marathon. And it's not the start that's difficult. It's not even the end. It's the middle bit. The hitting the wall. And the only way we can endure is if we've got his strength keeping us going. Spurgeon used to encourage people by saying, keep on keeping on. That's all I want to say to you. Keep on keeping on. It's not the speed that counts, but the keeping on. And the only way to keep on keeping on is to keep on looking to him. I, to the end, shall endure because I have a sovereign protector. This is an old illustration. There was an advert when I was a boy for Duracell batteries. And you had a toy with a normal battery. And then you had a toy with Duracell batteries. And this is what the advert was claiming. That after some time, the toy with a normal battery would give up the ghost. But the toy with a Duracell battery, this was quite a claim, would last seven times longer. Seven times longer. Now, I can remember Christians or professing people in my university days who were on fire for the Lord. They were really going fast. But they're nowhere now. They only lasted for a while. And some of you here will remember people who used to come to this church, who were actively involved in this church, and now they're no longer walking with the Lord. And what hope is there for us? Well, here's the hope. We're trusting in him. We've got the Duracell variety of energy. We're not depending on human strength. We're depending on the strength of the Spirit. And this isn't just seven times longer. This is for eternity because he is divine. Oh, the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. How often I've read those words to Christians who are really worn down. How does Paul put it? Even though our outward man perishes, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And that's not even something we are doing. Haven't you found out this to be the case? We have come to a point in our Christian race and we feel like giving up. It's too hard. Oh, we can't go on anymore. And then we wake up the next morning and it's as if we've been refreshed. It's the Holy Spirit renewing us day by day. I find that amazing. I find it amazing that I'm still here. I find it amazing that one who said when he was saved, I will never become a pastor, was called of God into the ministry. I find it amazing that we who profess not to be great and gifted, who profess just to be normal people, are still going on because it's him and not us. We've got that Welsh song, haven't we? By Dafydd Iwan. In i yma o hyd, we're still here. Er gweitha pawb a popeth, in i yma o hyd. In spite of everything and everybody. And incidentally, that's what the two words mean. Patience and long-suffering. Patience is endurance in spite of adverse circumstances. Are you up against the wall at the moment, spiritually? Is there a situation you're in and you can't see a way out? Look up. Look up. You will overcome. And the harder one is long-suffering. Do you know what this refers to? Not the difficult circumstances. Difficult people. Difficult people. I'm not looking at anybody. The church sometimes is full of them. I was told in the vestry just now about a church somewhere in Wales, and what one of the leaders in the church said, we've got very colourful people here at the moment. Do you know what? He can give you grace if you're having to deal with a difficult person. You can't do it yourself. You can't. But if you turn to him, he'll give you that winsomeness. He'll give you that love. Love, in many ways, is what conquers a difficult heart. If they see that you love them, it will say more than words. And this isn't stoicism. You know, the Stoics said, you've just got to grit your teeth and get on with it. No, I don't want to be a Stoic. I don't want just to keep on turning the pump handle because that's the way I've done it. I want to do things because I love the Lord and because I'm following him and because I'm being moved by him. So Paul says here, patience and long-suffering with joy. With joy. Well, there we go. I've got to stop there. The clock has got to that time where the amen must come. But are you praying for yourself, for us as a church, and for Christians you don't know, but you may have heard of, like some of our missionaries? Lord, strengthen them. Lord, may we depend on you alone. Lord, may we know this endurance that keeps us keeping on, even when stronger people are fallen by the wayside, because a feeble saint shall win the day because of sovereign grace and sovereign power. For his name's sake, amen.